Hebrews chapter 11, 32 to verse 38. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And let me just read verse 39. And all these, though commended through faith, did not receive what was promised, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Let's pray. Lord God, take us this morning where you want us to go and teach us from your word what we need to hear. Remove all that is extraneous, all that is unnecessary. Lord, teach us what we need to hear. And Father, let us hear it. We pray for ears to hear, hearts to grab and lay hold of your truth. Help me to just get it across this morning. And Father, help each of us to let it just sink in and register and affect and change, ready and prepare us for life as we continue to live it before your face and through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, this past week I spent a few days up in the Ottawa area, and to my great surprise and delight, somebody had a few tickets to the Ottawa 67s game. Ottawa 67s is the junior hockey team. They're the OHL team, and they were playing the Peterborough Petes, and I lived in Ottawa for 5 years, and that's long enough, I guess, to be able to resort to being a fan if I need to. And so we got these tickets, and actually they were great seats. They were box tickets, and we were up there in the box watching the game and eating pizza, my colleagues and I and some of our children. It was a great night. And the Ottawa 67s were up 4-2 going to the third period, and it looked like they had the thing in the bag. And then they got scored on once and then twice, and it went to overtime, and it was still scoreless and went to a shootout. And after the first skaters went through, it was still tied, and they went to more shooters. And the Petes scored on the Ottawa 67s, and then the Ottawa 67s didn't score, and that was the end of the game. And as soon as I saw the Ottawa player miss the net, I looked down at the coaching staff, and it was very interesting because they made an immediate beeline for the dressing room. They basically just virtually ran out and went into the dressing room. It was a really horrible defeat. It was a difficult defeat. And it just got me thinking that, you know, in the Christian life, we never have to bolt to the dressing room with our heads hung low, because the Christian life is really a life of victory, no matter what. No matter what happens. When things are great, it's a life of victory. When things are really hard and difficult, it is a life of victory. No matter what happens, the life of faith for the believer is always a life of victory. And we're going to see how that's true this morning, how that plays out in two very opposite scenarios. First of all, we're going to see from our passage that faith enables you to do great things for God. Faith enables you to do great things for God. I think one of the most difficult things about preaching has to be, what do you say? How much do you communicate to people? It's always a difficulty. The difficulty is saying too much. And you've got to make sure that when you communicate, within a certain period of time, that you communicate in a way that just strikes, that you're not saying too much. And the difficulty is there's always more that you want to say. There isn't enough time to say it. And you get the sense that that's a real struggle with the author of Hebrews, because when he gets to verse 32, he's just finished talking about all these glorious Old Testament figures of faith, and he's running out of time. He says in verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to speak of Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, of Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." There is no way I can open up all this morning. I'm not even going to try to open up all of this morning. I think it's pretty clear that these men, through faith, all of them were able to do great things for God. I mean, you can't read that and miss it. That's the reality. They, through faith, were able to do great things for God. Hey, let's just take a minute, though, and go through some of these names and see how this actually worked out. The first man that we meet in this litany, this chronicling of men who did great things through faith is who? Is Gideon. And Gideon's story is recorded for us in Judges chapter 6. And Gideon lived in a day when Israel was in the hands of a people called the Midianites. The Midianites were God's enemies. And God called Gideon to serve as a deliverer for Israel. And God came to Gideon one day, and Gideon was just growing in faith. And he says to him, "Gideon, man of valor." And Gideon's like, you talking to me? And he says, "Yeah, you're going to be the deliverer." He says, "How can this be? I mean, where have you been?" You can begin to really see a man who doesn't really have it all together in the faith department. But God comes to him anyways and says, "Gideon, you're going to be the man." And the story continues. And if you know the story well, you know that with just 300 men, because God whittles their numbers down to fight because there were too many, 300 of them go out to fight against the Midianites, who were told their numbers were like the sand in the desert. I mean, they were voluminous, a huge amount of people. And with just 300 people, through faith, Gideon and his men are able to rout the entire Midianite army, doing great things through faith. Then we move on to a man named who? Barak. Barak might not be a familiar individual to you, but he too did great things for God through faith. And Barak's story is recorded for us in Judges chapter 4. And he was a man who lived in a time when the Canaanites were oppressing the people of God. With 10,000 men, he went out, and through faith, he absolutely destroyed the Canaanites. Isn't that just great? I love hearing these stories of overcoming and destroying the enemies. And then there's Jephthah, which is hard to pronounce. He's an individual who, again, you might not be that familiar with. But his story is recorded in Judges chapter 11. He was the son of a hooker and didn't have a happy upbringing. His brothers basically rejected him until they needed him to deliver them from the hands of the Ammonites, which he did, again, destroying the enemies through faith. And then we look at David. Well, David basically killed everybody. Anyone that got in David's way was toast. And if you want to fight with David, you had better bring along a good supply of body bags, because David walked over all of his enemies. I'm getting some exceptions to that, which I'm sure I'll hear a little later. But for the most part, David was a man of blood. That's why he wasn't allowed to build a temple. He was a fighting man. And God used him to rout his enemies. There's Samuel and the prophets, and more could be said about them. More probably should be, but I'm not going to say it this morning. I'm simply going to say this, that all these men and other Old Testament figures were able to do great things, even miraculous things. And the author of Hebrews says that they did all of them through faith. Through faith. Through faith. Through faith. That's the constant refrain. By faith, they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, stopped the mouths of lions, repeated that again, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. The danger, I think, of looking at this section, at these verses, is to see or to think that these men did these great things because they were great men. I mean, don't we often look at these Old Testament figures and we almost idolize them? How were they able to do these things? They were great men. Were they great men? Sure they were. How did they do these things, though? It wasn't because, yes, right, it wasn't because they were great men that they did these great things. They were great men, true, but they were great men of faith. It was through faith that they did these great things. And what the author of Hebrews hasn't done and hasn't focused on is their amazing immaturities and the failings of these men. I mean, if I were to go back over their lives, I could show you sin that would just make your head spin. I mean, these men were great men, true, but they screwed up in massive ways. Of course, the author of Hebrews and the Holy Spirit working through them is more gracious than to highlight their sins. We often see that, don't we, in the New Testament recounting of these figures. What he wants us to do instead is just focus on this, that it was through faith that these men did great things. It wasn't because they were great men in and of themselves that they did these things. In James chapter 5, verse 17, the author says a very important thing that you need to hear this morning, and it's this. He's thinking about Elijah, who was the man who prayed for rain after it hadn't rained for a long time. It rained. And it goes on to say that Elijah was a man just like who? Do you know? Just like us. Was he a great man? Sure was. Did he do great things? He sure did. But at the end of the day, he was a man just like us. He wasn't an extraordinary man in that respect. He was a man who lived by faith and accomplished great things by faith. This past week I was reading I guess you'd call it a journal, that's designed for about 13 or 16 year old, and an amazing account of, I forget exactly what it was that the author was actually speaking about. That's not important. But what he actually said just struck me. He says, so often when we think about accomplishing great things and doing great things for God, we kind of clamp down. We think to ourselves, well, I can't do that. I could never be that kind of person. And the author went on to say, well, basically that's sinful thinking, because you're thinking more of yourself than you really should. The life of the believer, the life of faith, is really a life of weakness where we realize that we aren't great, that we don't have what it takes to do great things. And so if you're here this morning and you're feeling pretty weak about yourself and you're feeling like you don't have what it takes to do great things for God, well, then good news. You qualify to be used by God to do great things, because God isn't interested in great people doing great things. He's interested in weak, pathetic, sinful people leaning on Him, trusting in Him, and through them doing great things. You feeling weak this morning? You feeling a little bit pathetic? You feeling a little bit limited? Good. Because all these men that we're looking at this morning had limitations, severe limitations. And God took them, and God used them through faith to do great things. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this, that God has put His treasure, and that treasure is the gospel ministry, the ministry of reconciliation, of bringing people to God. He's put that in jars of clay. He's put that in us. Why? So that the surpassing excellency may be of Him and not of us. So that God will get all the glory. God loves to take hopeless cases. People who aren't preeminently gifted. People who are just ordinary individuals. And He loves to take and use these people and through faith do great things and bring glory to His name. In 1792, a man named William Carey. Does that name ring a bell? Okay, William Carey is only probably, he's considered to be the father of modern day missions. A fairly significant figure in redemptive history. In 1792, William Carey was preaching a sermon, and he was exhorting his fellow Baptist brothers to get involved in doing missions and doing missionary work. And he said, and it's been taken as a very famous quotation, this: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. That is an expression of faith. It's an expression that says, you know, God, I believe you're great. And I believe you can do great things. And through faith, I now attempt to do these things, weak as I am, pathetic as I am. You know what? William Carey was so greatly used of God to reach so many people. And friends, there is nothing standing in the way of us being used by God to make a serious impact on people's lives, except the stupidity of thinking that we need to be more than we really are. You think about the impact that you can have on friends, on family members. You think about the trials that you can overcome, the struggles that you can endure. You think about the sin that you can get past in your life. You know what? The bottom line is this, friends, that what the Word of God is teaching us this morning is that you and I can do great things for God. And we ought to expect that to happen in our lives. But it comes, you're hearing this, you're listening, it comes through faith. The simple prayer, God, I can't do it. I can't change that person's heart. I can't make a difference in that person's life. I can't overcome this particular sin. I can't do it. I don't have what it takes to get through the trial, the difficulty. I can't do what it takes to do great things for you. But that's okay, because I'm humbly surrendering to you and seeking the power that you alone can give me to do great things. And God loves it when His children call upon Him and trust Him to do great things. He does great things through His people. And that's the first scenario. And the second one is this, that faith not only enables you to do great things for God, but it enables you to suffer great things for God. To suffer great things for God. I think one of the greatest temptations, one of the greatest dangers in doing evangelism is giving the unbeliever, or maybe even the young believer, this false impression that the life of faith, of trusting in Jesus Christ, being a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, is really a life of nothing but blessing and ease. If you come to Jesus Christ, all your worries will go away and you'll never have any more problems again. Have you ever heard this? Have you ever said this to somebody? I remember hearing a sermon where in the altar call, some guy said, listen, you come to Jesus Christ, you'll never be lonely again. As though all your problems go away when you become a Christian. And I don't know how many times I've probably done the very same thing. You want everything to be okay. And you want people to believe that Jesus Christ has the answer to every question and every problem. And He does. But maybe we go too far and we overstate the case. Because the reality is that when you sign up, when you become a Christian and a devoted follower of our Lord, life does not always get easier. In fact, my experience has been, and it's probably your experience, and it's certainly the experience of many I've talked to, life does not get easier. It gets a lot harder, doesn't it? We came here this morning, we walked through the doors, and we realized that life gets harder, doesn't it? It doesn't get easier. And the call to faith in Christ is at the same time a call to suffer. It has been ordained for you to believe and to suffer, the Word of God says. And I love the realism of the author in Hebrews. It's not a pie in the sky, rosy picture of the Christian life. It is honest. There's a grittiness, there's an earthiness, there's a truthfulness to this reflection on the Christian life, because he's not going to be talking anymore about the great things that we do through faith. Suddenly he switches and he goes down into a very deep and into a very dark place. And he begins to enumerate and chronicle the horrible things that believers have had to endure because of their commitment to God. Verse 35 to 38, they were tortured, mocked, flogged, chained, imprisoned. They were stoned, sawn in two, killed with the sword. They went about in sheep and goat skin, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. They wandered about in deserts and mountains. Now get this. Who were these people? Ironically, they're likely the same people who we just finished reading about in the previous verses who did great things for God. You know, doing great things for God does not mean that you're not going to have to suffer in this life. The reality is that the people who do great things for God also have to suffer terrible things for God. And the only way that they can endure these things, the only way they can go through them without falling apart and calling it quits and saying, Lord, I think not, and I give up and I quit, and I don't know who you are, is faith. Come on, how do people get through it? How do you get through stonings? How do you get through floggings? How do you get through being sawn in two without saying at the last minute, I was just joking. It doesn't mean that much to me. I recant. What takes a person into the flames and keeps them there? Well, what brings a young boy to a place where he refuses to denounce his Savior and instead is torn from his mother and his father, his brother, his sisters, from everything he holds dear before he reaches the age of 10? It's faith. And I believe that we need to hear a word about this morning. How to endure suffering. Because if you know anything about the Christian life, it's a life of suffering. It can be a really discouraging thing. It can be a deflating thing. A fearful thing. A tiresome thing. And it wears you down and just takes you to the end of yourself, to a place where you'd rather give in than stand your ground and stand up for Jesus Christ. What is it, my friends? What is it that enables us to keep going? And the author of Hebrews says to us this morning, it's faith. It's faith. And I know what you might be thinking. Well, listen, it's hard for me to really relate to what I'm reading here in this portion of God's Word because I have never had to go through anything like what I'm reading about in this, right? So, you know, this call to believe in order for me to endure, what kind of relevance does that have for me in my life? Well, listen. Listen to what this one individual wrote in a book that I was reading this week called Jesus Freaks, put up by DC Talk and Voice of the Martyrs. It's a story of a 17-year-old girl who found herself staring at the barrel of a loaded gun. And her persecutors said, "Do you believe in God?" And she said, "I believe in God." And he said, "Why?" And before she could answer, he pulled the trigger and she fell to the ground. You know where that was? That was in Columbine High School in Littleton, Colorado, in 1999. You know, so often we think of persecution, we think of it as being miles away in another country, you know, in an uncivilized area. You know what, friends? You know, it can strike anywhere. It does strike in our culture. Maybe not as often or with the kind of intensity that it does in other places, but you know what? It can come. In fact, it should be coming. Jesus said that all those who want to live a godly life will suffer persecution. And maybe the reason why we have a hard time relating to this kind of persecution is because we're not standing up. And we're not bothering the world with our commitment to Jesus Christ. We're fitting in and we're conforming. And we're afraid to open our mouths and we're afraid to talk about Jesus Christ. We're afraid to say, you know what, He is the only way, the truth, and the life. That nobody gets to God except through Him. And we're content to live our lives and do our careers and raise our families and be like everybody else and not cause any waves. The reality is, you cannot be a committed follower of Jesus Christ and not irritate the world. You can't. You know the Beatitudes? You know how Christ says, blessed are these people and those people. And at the end of the list, it says, blessed are those who persecute you. You ever wonder why that's at the end of the Beatitudes? Here's why. Because when you possess the characteristics of the first seven Beatitudes, you're going to irritate the world. You can't possess those characteristics and not infuriate the world. Listen, the most radical individual who ever lived irritated the world. His name is Jesus Christ. Okay? He spoke and said things that turned the world upside down and unleashed the fury of hell on his head. He did. He said things that were true. He did great things that were amazing. And the result was that they put him on a cross. Now, it was all in God's sovereign plan. We know that. But we misguide ourselves into thinking that we can actually do great things for God and not expect to suffer when we do great things for God. Did you like the first part of the sermon this morning? Wasn't that fantastic? Aren't you excited to do great things for God? Are you ready to suffer for them? Because you're not doing great things for God and then not see the suffering come your way. The two are connected. They go hand in hand. Hey, if Christ, our Lord, who did great things, had to suffer as a result, you think you're going to get off? If they hated me, they will hate you, Christ said. That's the reality. And maybe you and I need to get in the game in a way that we're not in the game. And maybe we need to examine our lives and ask ourselves this question. Am I really seeking to live a life through faith that does great things for God that will result in a life of suffering when I rub shoulders with the world and when that rubbing produces friction and heat and ignites the fury of the world? Maybe we need to go back and think about our lives. What's important? What should be important? And maybe we'll discover that a lot of things that we call important aren't that important. And there are a lot of things in the important category that we're not even getting close to. And know that God would give us the faith to bring us closer to His will. And know that God would give us the grace we need to remove the blinders that we've allowed our culture to put on our way of thinking, that keeps us from effectiveness and from doing great things for God, and then to experience the suffering that will inevitably follow. This week I read of so many believers who have suffered so many terrible things all around the world. And the question I kept on asking myself was how these people go through these difficulties, through such hardships, such painful things. And the only answer that I could come up with, and I believe it's a good one, and it's rooted in our text, is it has to be the life of faith. The faith is powerful not only to enable us to do great things for Him, but it is the grace of God that enables us to endure the really terrible things that come as a consequence of being so wildly used by God. No matter what the situation, though, there will always be grace, the grace to believe, and the result will be that we will always walk victoriously. Remember how I said that the life of faith is a life of victory. We're not walking to the dressing room with our heads down low. Whether we do great things through faith, or whether we endure hard things through faith, the consequence is always the same. We are victorious. We are victorious in the great things. We are victorious in the grim things. It's a life of victory. If you're here this morning and you have doubts about that, I pray that God would just blow those away and that you would grip and grab onto what this thing is that we live. It is a life of victory. Walk victoriously. Don't walk with your heads down low. There are things that God wants to do in you and through you, and they are great things. Don't let the devil tell you otherwise. Don't let your track record tell you otherwise. Don't let your sinfulness tell you otherwise. Let the Word of God tell you what is the truth. The truth is that these men who are ordinary, just like you, with all their problems and all of their stuff, were used to do great things for God. That's victory. And the same people who experience the inevitable suffering that comes in this life did it fantastically and did it faithfully because they were empowered through faith and they were victorious. You see, it's a win-win scenario for those of us who are living by faith. Whether you do great things or suffer terrible things through faith, it is, at the end of the day, a life of victory. So cheer up. Amen. Father, would you please give us the grace of faith? The grace that we have read about in this passage. The grace that we have seen displayed through our Son, your Son, Jesus Christ. A grace that went to the cross for us. Endured and suffered unfathomable wrath, wiping away all of our stains and our sins, bringing us to you and making us more than conquerors, making us victors. Victors in life, victors in death. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, who always leads us in triumphant victory through the joy and through the tears when life is good and when it is almost unbearable. Father, give your people sustaining grace. Give them the faith that is victorious. Amen.